But we're going to go to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. And I tried to do this on the Windrock ride. I tried to give them about a 5-day series in about 10 minutes. And it just irked me so bad. Because it was so cold and windy. Ever the last 2 years we've ate lunch in the windiest, coldest spot in the park. And everybody's sitting there like, man, it'd be good to eat. This is great. I'm like, yeah, it's awesome. Let's get off this hill. Hey, and they go, you can preach up here too. I'm like, great. No, it's not that bad. We had a good time. There is a rumor out there that I ran some people off the road and such. That just didn't happen. You can't believe some people. Man, Exodus chapter 5. That's where we're going to be. When I look at this, is when you're talking about Moses, one thing you always got to realize, he is considered probably the first pastor, okay? And if you want to aspire to lead people, minister to people, when I say that, don't get on your mindset of pastoring a church. I'm talking about leading people to Christ, leading your family to Christ, being a leader in your workplace or in your community, okay? So we all, as a believer, I believe everybody has a gift and calling. I don't believe there's a person that's born again that doesn't have an operation for God. And you should want to do more for the Lord. That's when you get saved, that should just automatically come through your heart. But I want to give you some. If the things happen to Moses, now it might not happen on the same scale that Moses had it going on, and that's okay because he ended up being the pastor of 1 million people, just about 1 million people coming out of bondage of slavery for about 400 years. So, I mean, they had issues. He had some issues. Amen. He was a murderer. He killed a man, threw him in the sand, went on the run. I want to give you some background about Moses, too. Moses was a man who should have been murdered from birth. Okay? He was somebody who should have been aborted, should have been thrown away, should have been put in the Nile River. But his mama hid him away. Man, ain't that good? Sometimes you just got to be hid away. You can hide your children away in prayer. Amen. Sometimes you got to think about your children like this. If you're not praying for them, who in the world would be? And I thought about that one day. I was thinking about, Peyton and Courtney, and was thinking about my wife, and I was thinking about it. If I'm not praying for them, now I know that we've got a good church and a good community that prays, but if I'm, at one time in life, we'd be the only few people. Amen. Think about that. And if you got somebody who's really struggling in life, a child or a family member who's really struggling. Oh yeah, I'm trying not to preach, trying to teach this thing. If you got somebody who's really burnt all their bridges, think about who's praying for them instead of just talking bad about them. Could you imagine that? So your prayers matter, and you should want to be a good minister. And Moses had it seemed like every time God pushed him or people pushed him out, amen? Or got out into a place where he had to totally rely on God, God just showed out. You need to take a note right there. When you get away from people, when God seems like he puts you in places where you can't get any other help but from him, it's good. The church really is like that. The church grows in persecution over prosperity every time. And it really does. The whole background of this whole story that we're going to tell is the only reason that they're in slavery, the Jewish people, or the Israelites are in slavery right here, the Hebrews, the only reason they're in slavery is because they look stronger and better than the Egyptians. And they weren't even in their own promised land. And they said, man, we got to make these people slaves, man. We got to do something about this. And then they got stronger. They said, well, we got to kill their firstborn. We got to kill the male children. And they got stronger. Even the midwives said this. It was neat. The midwives, they gave the job to midwives to kill the firstborn children. And they said, why ain't you doing your job? One, they feared God. But number two, here's what they said. He said, these women are not like the Egyptian women. Oh, God. He said, they'll give birth and they'll jump up. And they're ready to take care of their own kid. They're defending their children. He said, man, the Egyptian women must have took a little time to recover, but the Jewish women were like, hey, that's my baby, give it here. That's pretty neat, ain't it? Well, Moses should have been, he should have been an aborted child. You should write that down. Your childhood doesn't predetermine what God's going to do with your life. Your past really doesn't have a whole lot to do with what God can do with your future. Sometimes we give God all of our excuses why we can't, instead of just saying, God, despite of who I am, use me. Amen? Moses got put out into the Nile River, and he should have been crocodile food. But he was kept in a covenant. Amen? He put in them bulrushes. And there's slime or pitch in there, which there's a whole lot of a word of atonement in there that kept judgment away from him. And he floats down and where? Into Pharaoh's home, raised as a leader of the Egyptians. Amen? They went right around and grabbed his mom and said, find a woman who's nursing. Guess what? They let his own mama nurse him. It's pretty neat. He's raised up as an Egyptian. So God raised up a man in Pharaoh's house that he was going to use to destroy Egypt and deliver Israel. Man, ain't God cool? I mean, when you really get down to it, when the devil thinks he's ahead of God, and when you think that God ain't got a plan, God's already got somebody on the inside. God's like, I'm going to bring these people out, but I've got to get somebody who knows everything about these people and knows everything about them. But then when he has the opportunity to be one of them, he'll choose to be a broken man instead of being a prosperous man. He'll choose Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews, he chooses Jesus over sin for a season. And that should tell you something when in Hebrews, in the Hall of Fame of Faith, that he says he chose Jesus. Should tell you that Moses could see Jesus even in his day. I love this. This is the kind of stuff I like about the Bible. There's so much detail to it that if you try to discredit it, you're sitting thinking, man, why is all the detail there? Well, the day that he killed the man, the Egyptian, and put him in the sand and was found out about it, he went into the wilderness. Okay, well, his day's done, right? Was he about 40 and he's going into the wilderness? He's done. God, never mind. I wish... Sometimes when I pray, have you ever felt like you're in the wilderness and you're done? I mean, you've done something, or something's happened to you bad enough that you ain't going to be used. You might as well, you're just written off. Hey, Moses has gone into chapter. See you, buddy. He's out there in the middle of the desert. God's like, this is my training ground. I'm going to take a dry place and I'm going to make a man out of this guy. I've got more in the desert for him than most people find in Egypt. Amen. I'm going to take him out here. First he finds his wife, Miriam, but man, then he finds one of the best assets. When you get studying about who he is, you find Jethro. The reason I like to say that, because I just like the name Jethro. You thought he's going to be on the hillbilly show, but hey, praise God, you find him in the Old Testament. Everybody over 50 smiled and laughed. Amen. We're like, Jethro, I didn't even think about that. Amen. What's that show? Hillbilly? What's that? Beverly Hillbillies. Somebody just told on herself. Beverly Hillbillies. Up come a bubbling crude. Y'all remember that, right? All right. But listen, Jethro, look, Jethro wasn't the smartest man on them episodes, I'm just saying. But this Jethro in the Bible is probably one of the smartest men. He was inserted into Moses' life. Do y'all remember when Moses went back to Egypt because God said, you're my man? He took him over. I'm trying to get all this context in before I start preaching. Before he sent him back to Egypt, he went over there in the wilderness and he saw a bush that was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. Remember that? See, the fire should have used the bush for fuel, but it wasn't even touching it. It wasn't hurting it. So he knew there's something supernatural about it. I wish we could look around sometimes in our deserts, in our lonely places, in our low places, in the places where we don't think we should be in life, and realize God is just as much there as He was when we were doing well. When we were living in the palaces of life, or the prosperity places of life, or the places that we thought we were doing great, sometimes God is not as clear there or big there to us as He is in the desert places. Or write this down, or the training places of life. God will train you better when you're struggling than you will when you're doing well, because you'll learn the lesson better. Amen? But he's over there. I love that part where he looks at him and says, "Take off your shoes, Moses. You're standing in heavenly places or holy places." Lord, kick the shoes off. That's good, ain't it? God says, here's my tabernacle. Here's my worship center in the middle of nowhere. Man, never mind. That I thought that'd go over bigger than it did. But I just thought about that fuel. That bush should have burned up, but it didn't. It was just sitting there. That's God. He shows up as a burning fire, a fire that should consume, but it doesn't. It lights your life up. I'd go ahead and keep preaching about that, but you see that same fire in the day of Pentecost, amen? You see that same fire on the day of Pentecost when it sits down upon each man, and then it lights the church, 120 in the upper room, it lights the church and sets it on fire, amen? It doesn't consume the church, it fuels the church, it sets it on fire. Moses seen that same fire all the way back in the Old Testament, looked at it and said, "This is good." Amen? I love Moses. He said, "Go and tell my people." He said, "I'm a slow of speech. I can't speak. I can't do it." He gave him every excuse he could. Finally, God got fed up with him and sent him Aaron with him. Amen? "Go ahead, I'll give you Aaron. He'll be a mouthpiece unto you. You'll be like I am to you, you'll be unto Aaron. I'll speak it, you'll give it to Aaron, he'll speak it, you'll be a God to him." That's good, ain't it? He's feeling, he's teaching him, he's showing him, and he's taking all of his excuses, all of his past, all of his reasons why he can't. He done that in the desert. And he went back to his father-in-law, Jethro. Man, Moses, one of the few peoples that got a bonus out of marriage. Never mind, I'm just kidding. Never mind. Good in-law. I got good in-laws. I'm just messing. Especially, I got to say that in case they get the recording. Amen? But I got good in-laws. But he got a good in-law here. Jethro, later on in life, when he's leading his people out of Egypt, nearly a million people, he was judging every single matter. Moses was judging every single matter for a million people. I mean, if somebody got in a fight over a ham sandwich, Moses had to sit and debate and figure out what was going on with it. They didn't eat ham, I know. I'm just saying, if they got in a disagreement, Moses had to hash it out between all the people. But guess what? Jethro rolled in there and said, "What are you doing? You're wearing yourself out." He said, "Why don't you put some men under you that can handle the smallest problems, and then some more men that can handle the big problems, and if they're bigger than that, they can come to you, the Supreme Court, and you can take it unto God." Jethro's a pretty smart man. Matter of fact, after he gave him all that wisdom, you know what he did? He left and went home. He's a real smart man. You know why? Because he said, "Hey, you about to pastor one of the biggest churches in the world. You about to take a bunch of believers out into the wilderness and go around and round and up and down for 40 years. I think I'll leave that to you, son. I'm gone. Because they'll love you today and want to kill you tomorrow." God, y'all, have y'all ever read the Bible? It's true. 1 month into walking through the Red Sea, they said, "We need to get some new leadership." Never mind. Let's get on into this thing. As a minister, a lot of times, as somebody who's a believer, we want to see God work immediately, don't we? But God had already told Moses, he said, "I want you to go and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and he will." So it's already a done deal. Amen? But it's not that easy. Sometimes you need to write it down. It's not that easy. So let's look in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And he said, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" Now I want you to jump all the way down, and I know, and I'm going to give you a lot of information. I've already gave you a lot of information, but I just want to teach you something tonight. Look at verse 23, all the way down at the end of the chapter. "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Do you see what he said? He goes, "Since the day that you sent me down here, and I told Pharaoh," he said, "it's gotten worse, and you haven't delivered at all." Golly, but could you imagine going to God and saying, "You hadn't delivered at all"? God had already delivered, when he had delivered the people before he sent them into Egypt. Do you know that? He told Jacob, he said, there'll be a day when you're down there that you'll need to come out. He said, make sure they bring you bones out of there. All right? He told Moses he's going to take his people out, but the thing about it is, you need to write this down, sometimes when you're about to come out of something big, something bad, some sinful, some bondage, some slavery, some sin, some things that's been going on for generation after generation after generation, it'll get worse before it gets better. And listen, I've been ministering to people for a long time in the bondage of drug addiction. And let me tell you something, at the very beginning of their lives getting straightened out, the first 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, 12 months are the hardest months of their lives. And it gets worse before it gets better. And you know that to be true just about every arena of life. But the devil is not just going to back off in the corner just because you told somebody that God wants to get them out. God wants to get you, he wants to set you free. There's some people who will make it to our church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, and guess what? They'll go home and all hell will come against them that next week. They'll come here and they'll think, man, I want what those people have. And guess what? They won't have the environment that we already have because we've been walking as people of faith for a little bit longer. So they'll go back into the same environment, yet with another story or another feeling or another understanding that God wants to pull them out. And guess what? They will be shook to their core for the next week or 2 weeks, but don't ever say, God ain't delivering at all. Because he's in the process of delivering. I love it. When they first went down there, he said, listen, could you imagine this? Almost 1 million people. He goes down there and says, let my people go. Then all of a sudden, Pharaoh says, you know what we need to do? We need to take and make it harder on the slaves. Never. Golly. Could you imagine that? Don't worry, people. I'm here to deliver you. Tomorrow, instead of getting hay delivered to help you make the mortar for the concrete, tomorrow you're going to be searching for the hay that didn't make the concrete. And if you don't make the concrete the way they want by pallet and by brick, then you're going to get beat worse. Don't worry, people. God's good. Amen? I mean, this went on. And they started getting beat. And they even went to Pharaoh and said, hey, I love this. This ain't our man. We didn't do this. We didn't ask for him. You know what they did? They did cry out for God. God did send that man. But praise God, sometimes when God sends the thing, it doesn't look like the thing that you want. I got enough core group here tonight to look, start singing, oh, you're right. There's times, man, when God first started delivering in my life, I thought it was the worst person. Amen. I remember when God first started working on my life. I got saved on August 28, but praise God, started working on me before that, and I remember. This is, what do you mean I'm a sinner? What do you mean I need to get my heart right? What are you talking about? A little girl walked up to me in a ballpark, handed me a cold drink. It was around 4th of July. I got saved in August. Around 4th of July, this little 8-year-old saint walks up to me and hands me a bottle of water. He said, can you fill something out for me, sir? I'm like, what would it be? It's just a survey. All right. What is it? Church survey. Yeah, okay. Free water, right? You know, it wasn't free. The water wasn't free. Well, what'd you think about this movie? Oh, it was all right. Passion of the Christ is good. What do you think about Jesus? Oh, Jesus is good. What would you do if the Lord came back tonight? Man, I hee-hawed around. I had been living on a false testimony ever since I was 13 years old. And this little girl asked me a question, and I was backing up like a crawfish. Well, young lady, listen. I mean, people say they know, but they don't really know sometimes. You know what I'm saying? And she goes, I know. Well, do you? So I know if Jesus comes tonight, then I'm going to go to heaven because I'm born again. That means I'm saved. That means I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and he saved me. And if you're saved, you would know. Well, I mean, that's okay and everything, but you know, I got saved a long time ago. It's just been, life's been different for me. It's been hard. It's been rushed. Because, well, you know, if you'll just trust in Jesus, it'll be better for you. Thanks for the survey. Now listen, at the point, I'm still the same height, man, but I was a big old dude. I was rough, you know, and I was cocky. I was just rude sometimes. But this girl had melted me down. I'm walking through the park the rest of the day, and all I could think about was the Lord coming back. Amen? Only thing I could get through my mind was, who in the world let that girl loose on me? Amen? Why did I draw her? And why now everybody in this park is going to watch the fireworks, have a good time, but I'm sitting here and I can't get out of my mind that the Lord could come back? This is terrible. I wrestled with that. But I'm going to be honest, there's only a couple people other than Jesus I want to see in glory right away, right off the jump. There's some things I want to do. But I mean, there's people you want to see Jesus right off. I want to see John, I want to see Paul, I want to see David. Hey, some people want to see, I want to see relatives. But praise God, I want to see that little girl, and I want to see another little boy that really caused the catalyst of me getting saved. But in the very beginning of that, it felt like death. Because I was making excuses, and I'm trying to square myself with God. Why, I could change my own life. Why, I could fix my own deal. Amen? God says, you can't fix your own deal. So, when God first starts to deliver, it don't look pretty. It don't look good. Matter of fact, it looks like things are getting worse. I wish I had some real, man, I'm telling you, that's a testimony point right there, ain't it? Because He'll start to change things in your life. And you'll feel, everybody else will be rejoicing, and you'll be the miserablest person in the world. But then guess what? Then God will really start to deliver. Amen. Let's look at, now these are some of the ways that God started delivering. I thought this was really neat. We're going to try to do more of these on Sunday, Wednesday, not until we get done. But I just wanted to show you some things. Turn over to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 10. Make sure I get there. And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with the enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became a serpent. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Ain't that cool? Now listen, what God's about to do is He's about to take every god and everything the Egyptians hold important, and He's going to either use it to just dismantle the country and the people, or He's going to debunk the fact that that's a god and it's powerful. And now listen, these snakes are very rampant at the time, and they're almost worshipped. They're looked upon as power. Amen. They're a symbol of power, almost godly to the Egyptian people. So He throws His staff down and it becomes a great snake. Now, I noticed this happens in the first three miracles. And I wanted to show you something I found really neat. In the first three miracles, the wise men in the enchantments are the evil people that work for Pharaoh. They can do the evil that God does to their kings. Amen? They can mimic what God's doing. So I want you to write this down. They have power, amen, but they don't have the power to save and change and make a life better. The devil can show you some powerful things, but he can't make your life any better. So here's what I'm saying. Aaron throws down his snake or his rod and it turns into a snake. They make their rods turn into snakes too. So at first you go, man, the devil's powerful. Man, he's powerful as ours. But then God says, Aaron, let your rod, his rod, eat, devour both of their rods. But one thing I want you to understand, I want you to see this, that they couldn't make the snake God shown disappear. Are you okay? Listen, if a big old snake shows up in this room, I don't want you to make two more. I want you to make the first one go away. All right? When Aaron threw his down, they said, oh, the devil goes, look, I can make it worse. Got it yet? I can make things worse for you, because that's what he can do. That's all he can do. Amen? So he's showing that hey, I've got more power than this serpent that you worship. This is the first miracle that he shows, the most wonder that he worked. So let's go to the second one. Now this one's pretty neat because I just really kind of opened my eyes up to it. And it's 7:19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch it out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon the streams, upon the rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. When I first started reading this and studying this, I thought it was just the Nile River that turned to blood. Amen? So I guess somewhere in my reading I had missed that verse 19. That wherever there was standing water, it turned to blood. The river, the Nile River, they took so much pride and they worshiped that river because it was powerful. And it gave them life. A river to a people is a powerful thing. It was a defense. It was a border. It gave them life. They drank from that. They took all their fish. They took their life from there. But guess what? God says, you know what? I will take it and I will turn all your water to blood. I'll make you curse the thing that brings you life. Think about it. If everywhere you went, all of a sudden you poured out a bloody discharge, you would start saying, man, this water's nasty. Right? This water ain't no good. I can't wash my clothes with it. I can't drink it. I can't bathe in it. It's just nasty. So listen, God is so good that he took one of the most powerful things the Egyptians had and by just a few minutes would make them curse the thing that they were in love with at one point. Ain't that's how cool God is. God can take the things that you think are awesome and you can't live without and within 5 minutes make you say, man, this is nasty, wretched. It ain't worth nothing. God's pretty cool, ain't he? But let me think about this. This is the thing that I thought that I learned today. I set up and I gave this big wisdom to my wife. I set up and I said, listen, let me tell you a point that God just gave me. I told her just what I'm about to tell you, and she said, sounds about right, and walked out. I've been married to her now 15 years, and guess what? She don't get excited about stuff I tell her. It's weird. Don't tell her I said that. But anyway, Here's what I did. I said, look, here's what I did. I said, you know why that water, I believe maybe it turned to blood at Nile River? She said, why? I said, because they aborted all them kids in it. Pretty good, isn't it? God, he ain't slacking his judgment. He ain't forgot. He didn't forget they took all them firstborn of Egypt and put them, or Israel, and put them in the Nile River and let them be destroyed. Amen? He's like, you think you hid that from me? I'll stir the water up. Show you that the blood's there. Amen? Innocent blood cries out to God. You know that? You can't hide blood from God. Cain slew Abel. Guess what cried out? Blood. Jesus said, our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. Guess what? He can hear his blood too. But guess what? He can hear the innocent blood of children. Amen? And you think this country, we think we're a good nation. We are a good nation. But guess what? We are a nation due for judgment for all the unborn children that we have aborted in this country. God ain't forgot that. So when you think, why does bad things happen to us? Bad things happen to us sometimes because guess what? We've done some bad things to millions and millions and millions of children. Amen? I'm just saying, I thought that was really neat that God turned the water to blood and they wasn't nothing dead in it, but guess what? They had been. Let's look at one more. Exodus 8. 1-7. Now this is another neat one because they worshiped these two and thought they were very powerful. And I'll talk about this and we'll be done. I just want y'all to learn some stuff tonight. Maybe one about being a minister. Don't be worried when God takes you far out into a place, in a dry place or a desert place, and does more in your life than he does in the prosperous place. And when you first tell people about Jesus, don't be surprised if it goes harder for them for a while than it does. And now I'm showing you how God systematically took down one of the most powerful nations in the world by some very basic things that they worship and love. I want to show you this. Now this is one thing that kind of repeats itself, but I want to show you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all the borders with frogs. Verse 2 is that's pretty like a weird thread, isn't it? I'm going to smite you with frogs. You're like, now if you hit me with a frog, would it hurt? Amen? Never mind, think about that. We're going to smite your country with frogs. It's not such a big deal. Right? Well, until they start crawling up in your bed or up in your cooking pans, right, in your stove, then all of a sudden frogs are like, wait a minute. They're nasty. I don't know, some of y'all don't mind a frog, but I don't really care for them. They're ugly creatures. Amen. They're good if you fry them, right? Amen. Verse 3, And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber. It's hard to be romantic with your wife when frogs are in the bed. I'm just saying. Hey, baby. Could you imagine? It's what I'd do, too. I'd look at her and say, Is that you? Never mind. Never mind. I'm sorry. I let that message go way off. In the bed, upon the bed and in the house of the servants and upon the people and into the ovens and into thy kneading troughs, and the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams and over the rivers and over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Verse 7 is awesome. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Thanks, guys. Appreciate that. Hey, watch, boss. We can do that. More frogs. That's how the devil works right there. He can't relieve pain. He can't relieve stress. He can't give you any joy or happiness. See, I see you covered with frogs. Hey, Pharaoh, you want us to show you we can make frogs? It's so amazing when you read that and see it, right? Verse 8, so good. Then Pharaoh called. Now this is, I want to give you all some kind of context here. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, and they may do the sacrifice unto the Lord. Jump down to verse 10. And he said, Tomorrow. And he said, Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. Okay? And what he said is, he went to him and he said, What brings Pharaoh, one of the most powerful men in the world, to the bargaining table? Now, listen, I'll give you a little context. This would be like the President of the United States calling a preacher and saying, Will you come up here? I need you to talk to you about the Lord. The 911 of the whole universe at this time is Egypt. They had the best horses and the best chariots and the best warriors. And frogs bring them to the bargaining table. God will take something small and make you beg. Frogs. Will you do me a favor? Will you ask God to take these frogs away? Yeah, I'll take them. When do you want them gone? This is the problem right here with most people. Tomorrow. How many of y'all want to live with frogs for one more night? Frogs in the bed, frogs in the cooking place, frogs on your kids. When do you want those frogs gone? Tomorrow, just in case, you know, something was to happen and they had to leave the day before and I wouldn't have to be obedient to God. Amen? The reason I bring this up is God is going to dismantle. And you say, why are you teaching this? Why are you showing us this? Because I want to show you something. For years and years and years, I was raised in the church, and we'd do coloring books and things like that, and we'd show this great army pursuing the children of Israel into the Red Sea, right? As a believer in Christ Jesus, and when I read His Word, I thought over the years, I don't believe that army is as tough as we say it is. I don't believe it's as mean and as powerful as we say it is. I believe God has systematically destroyed the Egyptian people and that army that it doesn't look scary or intimidating at all. I believe it's scary and intimidating because the people of Israel have forgotten that God has systematically destroyed them and they're as defeated as they'll ever be. They just don't know it yet. Sometimes I run into people and they say, well, you can't beat drugs. You can't beat this kind of sin. You can't beat this. You can't never turn nobody from this. God can't ever fix that. I'm going to be honest with you. That's a lie. The thing that we're coming from is Calvary. God's already defeated the big stuff. God's already defeated the little stuff. We need to believe that and understand it. I'm going to show you by the time we get down to the end, when we're standing at the Red Sea, I want y'all to be able to see the army that I see. I see a bunch of wild-eyed, skinny-horsed, bent wheels on the chariots, bunch of men who are about crazy and ready to give up going, just get out of here. Get out of here. And one crazy Pharaoh who's going, we're going to get them. And God's going, no, you're not going to get them. I'm going to get you. Because what I want to do is I want to destroy the thing that kept everybody in bondage, all the little things that kept them in bondage, the soldiers, and I want to get the ringleader, the devil, and I'm going to throw him into bondage. Amen? Y'all see where we're going with this? But I just want you to see God's an awesome God. And He'll take everything that this world thinks important and He'll turn it and show them how He's more powerful than it is. Let's all stand. As they come get a song of invitation, if you want to come pray, you're more than welcome to. If you just want to take this and apply it to your life or apply it to your wisdom of understanding,